So gracious of you to applaud Richard for his notices. Thank you for doing that. It's really appreciated. Good morning. My name is Ben. I'm one of the elders, one of the leaders here at City Church. It's my joy and privilege to open the Word of God to us today. We are in our last episode, our last session on what it means to be an Antioch church. We're going to start in Acts 11, but we're mainly going to be in Philippians 2. So if you want to try and find those two references while I briefly introduce what we're going to talk about today, let's just remind ourselves what we've covered. There's a slide behind me, hopefully, which will say that. So we've looked at being a church full of the grace of God. Antioch Church, they saw the evidence of grace amongst them. But a church that stands on the Word and full of the Spirit too. But God's also calling us to be a church who send and give, a church who humbly receives others, which we're doing with Simon Gilbo almost immediately. A church, as we heard last week, who are unified, but also diverse. And today, what I want to put before us is the idea of an Antioch church that serves, that resources, that gives away. But how do we get here? Why are we covering this? Let me just go back a bit further. God, many, many years ago, has spoken to us about a few things, about being a spider plant, a church that grows, that sends out runners and produces new plants. And we're looking at a church now to plant other churches. As God's put that on our heart, that's our desire. He's reminded us of that, and we want to take action on that basis. But also, there's a word from Roger Bye about being Sheffield, Port Sheffield. Now, we have no sea, but it's a spiritual picture of people coming in, being restored, being helped, being trained, and then being sent off. Us being a place where we receive and give out. And also, reminded within those two of being an Antioch church. Now, actually, an Antioch church is what most, if not all, churches should be. And we've looked at those aspects that God has put before us. But I'm going to ask Alex just to put a slide behind me, if that's all right. It's the Lego slide. If I said to you, I want to be a Lego master builder, my plan is to do this. I'm going to be a master builder. I'm going to build a whole street of Lego. That doesn't make me a master builder, does it? Something else has to happen. I actually have to build it. And if we can put before us, we can look at what does it mean to be an Antioch church? And some of those aspects we're doing already, of course, but God's got more for us. But we can't just talk about it. We can't just present it. We need to do something. We can't just preach it. It doesn't make it happen. We hope it'll help as we understand together what God may have before us. But let me put it this way. For us to be all that God wants to be, for us to be all that God's calling us to be, both corporately and individually, it comes down to this. It's something that God does in us. It's something that He brings about. So at the end of today, the work isn't done, but our primary call, our primary action might just be this. I want to get hold of God more. We want to get hold of God more, His heart, and walk with Him into what He has for us and take on board those encouragements from this morning, from Debbie, to draw close, from Nathan, to enjoy Him. And so it seems in a world of project plans and action, it seems strange to go, the way that we're going to be an Antioch church primarily is this, we're going to enjoy God. We're going to draw close to Him. And as we did this morning, we're going to revel in His grace. Now, of course, there will be things for us to do. There will be things for us to change. But it all comes out of relationship with Jesus. It all comes out of following Him. It all comes out of allowing Him to move in us as a church and as individuals. Let me also say this. This is possibly one of the biggest introductions ever, but I think it's justified. Being an Antioch church is not an end. We don't look back in 2-3 years' time and look through the list and go, yeah, we've got all those things sorted. Job done. what's next. It's a means to an end. What is the end? Well, I don't know about you, but I am desperate to see this city won for Jesus. My heart cries out to see my friends bowing the knee before the King that is Jesus and saying, He is my Savior. I don't know about you, but I want to be in a family, small or bigger, that lifts up the name of Jesus. I want us to be a church that changes the atmosphere of Sheffield so it tangibly feels different to walk the streets of Sheffield, because we and other churches in Sheffield have embraced what God is doing amongst us, and it is different. That the statistical measures of deprivation, of crime, are reduced because we've embraced what God has put before us. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't feel I'm able to do that. I don't feel I can do that. But this is not a moment to look at ourselves. This is not even a moment to look at the church. It's a moment to look at God, to look at what He is able to do. The Word says He's able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. So we need to ask for more because He wants to do more amongst us. So today, we're going to look at our final aspect of this series, what it could mean to be an Antioch church. But it's in that context. It's with that background. And we're going to look essentially at giving away freely, about serving or about resourcing. But in reality, it's a prayer to ask God to come and meet with us, to come and change us, and to come and use us. So I'm going to read a few verses from Acts 11, from verse 20. I'm going to pray, and then we'll get into our material for today. So from verse 21 of Acts 11. The Lord's hand, this is talking about the church in Antioch. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. I want us to focus on the words evidence of the grace of God. That's what we're going to riff off, if you like. And if you have got a good memory, you'll remember that's the first passage, that's the first text we looked at. Looking at the evidence of the grace of God, Grant helped us see that. But I want to draw us back to that today. And grace, I'd like to put to you, is this. Grace is essentially a free gift. It's about giving freely. And when Barnabas went to Antioch, he saw this amongst them, that what God was doing, what he'd freely given, but no doubt he saw the evidence of that free gifts operating amongst them as well, the grace of God amongst them. So we'll look at us as a church giving away time and resources freely. But also, that's going to have to pervade and trickle down into us and into our hearts as well. And at this point in time, I don't think we can go anywhere else but to look at the grace of God given to us through Jesus. And I won't apologize for this. Rich preached from Philippians 2 a couple months ago, but we're going to go back there because it's such a key passage. So we go to Philippians 2, and we're going to go from verse 4. We're going to look at how Jesus gave away freely. It says, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Other versions would say slave, taking the very nature of a slave, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Christ is Lord. We're going to look at this today. Rich looked at it a few months ago. If you were at Sarah and Bobby's Reading, it was read out and preached on there. If you were at the prayer meeting last week, it was read out in the context. This seems to be a key text for us, so we're going to dig into it today. We're going to briefly look at this passage and apply it to the church and apply it to ourselves in three ways. We're going to look at our attitude, our arenas, and our actions. So our attitude, our arenas, and our actions. And it starts off with this: our attitude should be as that of Christ Jesus. And what do we see in the text? You should not look out to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And just before that, in verse 3, in humility, consider others better than yourself. This is the attitude of Jesus, putting others before himself. And then as I drew attention to, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant or a slave. Our attitude should be that of Christ Jesus. Now, parents and kids. Parents, if your kids are in a little bit of a grump, a little bit of a funk, they've got a face on, they're being a Mardi bum. Or maybe it's you who can embrace grumpiness. There are some of us here that, you know, our moment to shine is sometimes how good we are at embracing grumpiness. But if someone comes to you, let me speak personally, if my wife comes to me and says, stop being so grumpy. Do you know something? My attitude doesn't change. My grumpiness is not immediately released. I don't suddenly go, oh, wow, thank you for pointing that out. I'm grumpy. I didn't realize. Now the grumpiness has left. It's a magical thing. It's happened equally with my kids. Or at school, when I was at school, sort your attitude out, sunshine. Do you know what happens? Poof, immediately it changed, doesn't it? So people, have the attitude of Christ Jesus right now. Oh, that didn't work. Okay, maybe we need to try something slightly different then. What's Paul doing here? Paul's doing this, he's saying, focus on Jesus. Controversial, I know, but I'm just going to underline that. Focus on Jesus. Look at what he gave away. Look at what he did. Look at the grace. Look what he's given you. Look what he's done for you. Have the same attitude. Look at what he's given up. And Jesus would put it in his own words as well, this way. If we go to Matthew 20 and verse 28, talking about himself, he's saying, the Son of Man. This is the God of all time and eternity. This is the one who holds the world together, the firstborn over all creation. This is the most magnificent being that ever existed. And this is what he says. The Son of Man did not come to be served. The one person on earth who deserved to be served by every single human that ever existed in time, ever, says this. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And many here will be familiar with the gospel and what Jesus did. But we've got to somehow scrape away that familiarity. We've got to remove it. Kids, you'll have heard your parents tell you that Jesus died for you so many times, that he loves you. And maybe that's become just ordinary to you. But it's the least ordinary thing ever. It's the most extraordinary thing ever that Jesus, the God of all time and eternity, came to serve you and me. He made himself a slave. He stooped so low for you and for me. and took upon ourselves, as we heard Ali speaking out, he took upon himself our sin, our shame, our dirt, our grime, our mess, and he nailed it to the cross so that it says, our sins are as far from us as the east is from the west. Their impact will not be felt in eternity because Jesus has dealt with them completely. This is the God that comes to serve you and me at the cross by laying down his life completely for you and me. This is both individual and corporate. Are you understanding what Jesus has done for you? What he's done for me? What he did freely because he so loved the world. But if we go back a few verses, this is what Jesus says when talking about leadership and greatness. He says this. This is from halfway through verse 25. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must become your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man, just as Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. He models it. He inspires it. He requests it. Notice the redefinition of greatness that is so countercultural forever. If you want to be great, serve. He doesn't say, don't aim to be great. He redefines it. If you want to be great, serve. If we want to be an amazing, awesome, wonderful church, God is saying to us, serve. Serve this city. Serve other churches in the city. Serve other churches in the region. Our attitude should be that of Christ Jesus, who made himself nothing, made himself a slave. Jesus says, if you want to be great, serve. Who are the greatest amongst us? Those who serve. If you want to be a great person, have the attitude of a servant, of a slave. And there might not be loads of new students here today, but let me speak to you. But also, I think I'm going to just touch on something for the rest of us as well. When you're looking at joining a new church, you may be going, does this church meet my needs? Will this help me be the person I need to be? Has this got the things that I want? And maybe some of those questions are legitimate. But maybe a better question is this. Is this a church where I can serve? Is this a church where I can give myself wholeheartedly to the purposes of God? Is this church going where I want to go so I can put my shoulder to the plow and see the kingdom of God expand? If I can put it this way, we need to kill consumerism because it's anti-serving. Consumerism is about, I need my needs met. Serving says, how can I serve the purposes of God? Now, of course, there are times when we do need our needs met, that we need to be looked after and cared for. I'm not dismissing that. Don't hear what I'm not saying. But for today, this is our emphasis. Have the attitude of Christ Jesus, the attitude of a slave. And here's the amazing thing, and this is going back to what we've heard this morning, that we don't do that by scrunching up our eyes and our fists and trying really hard to have the attitude of a servant. We come to God, and he changes our heart. We come to Jesus. We get that hug of the Father, and he melts us, and we realize, yeah, all I want to do is serve you, Jesus. All I want to do is serve you. Of course I do, but not only that, we can read in multiple places in the Bible that he gives us the Spirit to help us. So you might say, I really want to serve, but I don't know if I can. Well, God says, I'll help you. In Galatians 5, Paul encourages us to keep in step with the Spirit as we produce the fruit of the Spirit, as we serve others, keep in step with him. It leads to servant-hearted sacrifice when we spend time with Jesus. But the heart of it maybe is this, is it giving up control? Releasing our time, releasing our energy, releasing our resources and putting them at Jesus' feet. It's no longer saying that I want all I've got for what I want to do. It's saying everything I've got is yours, Lord. The attitude of a servant is this, I want to give away freely because I've been given so much freely by Jesus. So let me ask you directly, have you recently laid at Jesus' feet your energy, your time, your finances, your resources, your life? Have you laid them down at Jesus' feet and said, Lord, do with it what you will? That's our attitude. What about our arenas? Where should this evidence of grace happen? What arena? When the two texts we've looked at in Acts and in Matthew, they are in the body of believers, those who are following Jesus. And we see, Barnabas see the evidence of grace within the church, people giving away, and no doubt people serving in the church as well. And can I just say, we're not bringing this to our attention because we're bad at this. This is not a telling off. This is a church that loves to serve, both individually and corporately, but God's bringing us to a new level. As we look at Jesus, as we consider him, he's bringing us to a new place. And my best example of this and how it can be transformative was a wedding many, many years ago of a couple of junior doctors. And so at the wedding, there were lots of junior doctors. But the wine waiter at the wedding was a very highly qualified consultant doctor who just loved to serve. By day, saving lives, inspiring medical students. At the weekend, serving wine at a wedding. Those junior doctors that came along to the wedding, I was in earshot of what they were saying. They could not get their head around what was happening. It totally flummoxed. They couldn't get from A to Z. There was no alphabet in between. It's like, why is this person who we see in this context doing this? They were flabbergasted. But that person had the heart of Jesus and the attitude of Christ. It wasn't like, well, by day I save lives, so at the weekend I'm not going to do lowly stuff in church life. They just wanted to serve. I could give 20, 30 examples of that. It's so encouraging. So let me say again, this is not because we're bad at this. We are good at this, but God is calling us to do more as a church, to do it increasingly. But though the encouragement was in the context of believers, in Philippians 2, sure, we can take this encouragement from Paul and say it applies more broadly outside of that, in our homes, in our schools, in our work context, in our community. I think we're still meant to have the same attitude as Christ, making ourselves nothing and becoming servants in those areas. So wherever God has put you, let me ask this, is your attitude to serve? We can try and produce this in our family and there are lots of ways to help that, and we speak into it. But primarily, I know you're realizing this, spreadsheets are the way to do that. So there's a slide coming up, hopefully. Here's the spreadsheet of serving jobs in the household of the Gibbonses. For those who are interested, there is a below there, I've not kept it on there, but there are some formulas that work out how many children are doing how many jobs so that it's relatively equal. The older take more responsibility, the younger less. Much to, so it's in there. But the point is this, our encouragement to our girls is we're here to serve one another. It's not that mum and dad do everything, or the person that really likes washing up does washing up. We serve one another. In our home, we want that attitude. I remember chatting to Will Patterson once, and he was saying that that's exactly what his dad did to those guys. When people come round, our heart is to serve. So we're going to serve them and look after them. We're going to put their needs before ours. And so parents, kids, we get the chance to be like Jesus in our homes. We get a chance to work out this message of grace with our brothers and sisters and mums and dads. Isn't that exciting? Parents, if you want to copy the spreadsheet, email me at ben@citychurchsheffield.org.uk. The arena, I mean, the point is this. God wants us to have the same attitude everywhere, doesn't he? There's lots of particular encouragements in the church, but we need to work out this principle in other arenas as well. And our attitude is the most important. We need to know which arena to apply this, but without action, it doesn't have an impact. Back to the Lego example, we could have the slide up again possibly as well. I could go, I want to be a master builder. I've got the right attitude. I want to serve the people of Sheffield by producing the most glorious Lego creation ever. But if I don't do it, it's not going to happen. Or if I say, I want the attitude of Jesus and I draw close to him and he stirs me, but I don't move and take any action on that, when we're losing traction, aren't we? God calls us to have the right attitude, to draw near to him. And he says he'll help us, but there are steps to take as well. Now the danger here, well, let me ask a question. What actions are you taking to demonstrate you're living out Christ's servant call? That's not meant to make you feel bad. I should have something to think about. And this is the context, is the grace of God, having the right attitude, drawing close to Jesus, him helping us. But I do want to challenge a little bit as well. Well, let me put it this way. What actions has God just gently poked you about to demonstrate how you can live out that servant call in all our lives? See, if we come up with the ideas, we might end up doing too much. If we come to God and ask him and he shows us and helps us and equips us, that's where we find the fruitfulness. That's where we find the impact. I did originally in my notes have some examples of this, but then I realized they might not be that helpful because God has such an individual call on all of us. And if I give an example of something, you might go, that's what we all should do. And then there'll be a fight to see who could clean the loose first. So I'm not going to do that. Not going to give that example. Genuinely, I'm not. Because that might be what God's calling you to do. It's got to be by faith, walking with God closely with him and him prompting you. And maybe sometimes people will say, oh, it'd be great if you can get involved in this. And you go, actually, yeah, there's a rise of faith, I'm going to do that. Or maybe just something stirs within you and you know you want to start something huge, but your heart is, I want to serve. It could be as big as that this morning, that God is stirring amongst us. And as a church, what does this all mean for us as a church? We want to help and serve other churches. So with the Simon Guillebeau event, we've been talking to other churches in the area saying, look, Simon's coming, he's a great evangelist, he's so good at equipping people. Saturday morning, come along, bring your people with you, we can help them, we can equip them, and then you can go out onto the streets and you can invite people to your church meetings and we can see more people in Sheffield saved. That's our heart. We can give away money. There's a gift day on the 28th of September and we are asking God to give us increased finance. And one of the ways we're really stirred to use that money is to give away to Zambia, to Joseph Mwila and his church, Dayspring Church, where their building has been burnt down, literally razed to the ground. And they need £400,000 to realize the vision and dream that it's God to give them for a new building. We want to give towards that. If you were there on that Wednesday night with Michael and Mabel Akotia, the private jet that he wanted, so no, the truck, the truck that he was talking about that would enable them to make, build churches and plant churches. We want to be able to give to that as well. And so we want to serve other churches with our finances as well. We want God to give us such an abundance that we can just make so much happen across the world from this place here in Sheffield. We give away our resources. For those who've done discipleship training, you know how much time and effort went into producing that material, a year's worth of material. Whenever anyone asks about it, they get sent it all, whether they want it or not. We give it away freely. Not all copyright City Church Sheffield. Not allowed to touch that or use that. No. We give it away. We give it away. And we give away our people. So many have come and gone, in a good way, come and gone from Sheffield. And even now, people go out from us and serve other churches like Ginny and Will has done, and others will do increasingly as well. When I went through this was an 18-minute sermon. We're on 30 minutes already, so I'm going to wrap up. I'm going to dip back into Galatians 5. Just join me in Galatians 5. This is what I was reading yesterday morning. And I was so encouraged by it. I'm so encouraged by what has been brought this morning. We're just going to dip in here to tie it up. Okay, so Paul is speaking to a church that has fallen back away from the grace of God and into legalism, justifying themselves by their works and their acts. Okay? So they're not receiving, they've gone away from the gospel, and he's trying to speak into that. And he says this in verse 4. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For us today, as we look back across the Antioch series, as we look at the encouragement to serve, we might go, oh, right, so I need to do this so that God's happy with me. I need to do more so that I appear like I'm a good Christian. We need to do more as a church in order that we are accepted before God. Don't fall away from the grace of God. Don't try and justify yourself by your works. The grace of God is such that Jesus is the one who took the punishment and the pain. He's the one who removed our sin and our shame. He's the one who justifies us so we can stand before God counted as righteous. That is the grace of God, so we can draw close to him. Don't fall away from the grace of God. But Paul then encourages them to walk into the freedom that brings. There is a freedom to come into the presence of God. There's a freedom to live our lives for him. But very specifically, verse 13, this is really interesting, I found, reading this yesterday morning, bear in mind all that I had prepared. He says this, you were called to be free, in verse 13, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. How should we use our freedom, Paul? Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. How should we use the freedom that we know through the grace of God? City Church Sheffield, this is Paul's encouragement. This is my encouragement. This is what God is calling us into, and he will equip us to serve one another in love. And the heart of this is an attitude that Jesus has. Jesus is calling us closer. Did you hear that call this morning? He's calling us closer to a love that we had at first, to unity, to intimacy, to fruitfulness. It's rooted in grace, in love, and his example. So let's find freedom in his grace and use that freedom to have the attitude of Christ and show the grace of God and that freedom by serving one another and the world that surrounds us. And as we do, and as God helps us do that, this will change us as a church. It will draw many in, and it will change the atmosphere in our homes, in our workplaces, in our schools, in our city, even beyond that. That's what God is able to do and wants to do with us, City Church Sheffield. Let's pray.